Okay, good morning. Braved the cold, that's good. It's an honor, really, to be here today with you who enjoy the preaching of God's Word and want to hear God's Word and His name lifted up. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word. This morning, please join with me in prayer toward that end. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning for this church, for our children, for our marriages, for our families, for our businesses and communities and state and nation. Father, we pray for all of that, and we look to You, Father, that Your Word may be clear, and we might be able to hear it. And Father, we ask that You would do a work in that, toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 1, 7 through 10, Dwight read that for us. And it's really with fear and trembling that I think about this passage or approach this passage, because in no way do I think that we can plumb the depths of it this morning we're jumping into in the middle of a sentence, of a very long sentence that starts at verse 3 and goes to verse 13, goes to 14, and that sentence transitions from the will of the Father to the work of the Son to the work or the power of the Holy Spirit, and so that sentence kind of goes on and on, and we're just going to look at one small part of that. And sort of jump in the middle of that. It's, again, the depths of this passage and the beauty here, when you stop and consider it, it's breathtaking. And my prayer is that we can get a sense of the magnitude and the glory that's written here. Barb and I have five kids, the age range of those kids is about 14 years. When our oldest was 16, several years ago, we decided we'd take them all to Washington, D.C. To see that. And we were, you know, country bumpkins at heart, but we decided with white knuckles, we would just drive into the outskirts of that city and then stay on the outskirts, take the subway in to the city center, and then, see the sights, and then, scamper back to the outskirts again. And so we study the subways, study the transitions between trains and the lines and all of that, and we were ready. And so like the first day we were on guard and on high alert and ready to go in there, but we really didn't anticipate the pace of the subway and how quickly the doors open and how quickly the doors and then how you step out and then the doors shut and then you transfer and you get on the next one and the doors shut and the plane and the train's gone. So anyway, but the first trip in to the city was good. We made it there, back home safe. Second day there, back home safe. Third day there, back home. You know that, and so by the fourth day we were a little bit. I wouldn't say we were a little bit casual, but you know we had done that, and so we got down there to the city center, tired. Great day. On the way home, for some reason, we ended up getting onto the wrong train, onto the wrong subway. And you know, those doors, they shut and they go. And when we realized we were on the wrong subway, one of us said, gosh, we're on the wrong train. And we stepped off of the train. Just in time as the doors were sliding shut. But as I turned around on the platform, I looked through the window of that train. And I saw my two boys who are in my charge standing there, kind of like they're 4 and 6, and they're standing there looking at us, looking at me, kind of blankly, you know. And as these doors are sliding shut, you know, I mean, my mind just froze, and I can just see that picture of them looking at us, and so anyway, I tell you that story. Let me pause from that a minute. But we can get like super casual about life, and we in the hubbub of going here and there, of going getting on and off trains. We get distracted. We get disoriented. We let our guard down. And we need to remind each other. We need to remind each other of the glory that we're bound for and the glory that is happening in and through us as we go, as we navigate this this world. So as we start 2022, thinking through our decisions and how we make decisions and what those decisions, what we'll be faced with, those things matter a lot. So circling back to Ephesians 1, I just want to highlight a few things out of there. Is through his blood we have forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption, the freedom from slavery of sin. He lavished grace, wisdom, and insight on us, and he has shown us the mystery of his will. So we can get through that. Let's start with in him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The first item to notice there, what Paul writes, is in him we have redemption. It is in Christ we have forgiveness. We cannot be good enough to save ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up enough to please God. It is in him we have redemption. Some people think that Christ came as an example, to show that God's ready to forgive. And if God could forgive us killing his son on the cross, man, he can forgive me and my little thing. And some people think that, Christ came as an example, like if we could just apply his principles well enough, if we could just do the put-offs and put-ons well enough, we'd be right with God. And he serves as an example. But to think about Christ as an example is a complete misunderstanding of what Paul's saying here. It says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Paul makes it very clear we cannot save ourselves. We are saved in Christ through his blood. Now, notice it doesn't say through his death, but through his blood. This aligns with the rest of Scripture. For example, in Acts 20:28, it says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. First Peter 1:2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then to skip down to verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the lamb without blemish or spot. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Finally, in Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood. Blood is the sacrificial language of the Old Testament. His eternal blood offering completely fulfilled the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, the sin of the people would be symbolically laid on the animal, and that animal's blood then would be sprinkled on the mercy seat of God, and the sin would be covered or expiated. Expiate just means to make amends for, atone for a wrong, or extinguish a guilt. Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So through his blood, we have redemption. Through his blood, we have forgiveness of sin. God is holy and perfect and cannot join with our sin, our rebellion, and our going our own way. But he has provided a perfect way for us to join him in his blood. What's so special about this blood? We just came off of a holiday, a season, where we're reminded that God came to us in Jesus, the baby, the incarnation, where the eternal God met with flesh and came fully God, fully man. And Seth mentioned something the other day that I've been thinking about, and I think is just really good point. He said, Jesus did not just put on a man suit for a little while, but that the eternal God joined with flesh became Jesus, the Son of God, forever. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Anointed One, the Messiah, came to die, and through his death, his blood, we have forgiveness of sins if we look to him and him only. Now, forgiveness of sins is like the only problem, and I say this as humbly as and carefully as possible, the only problem with which God has been confronted. If, you know, we can say that anything's a problem for God. But sin, that idea of God as a loving father that says, it's all right, just come on back, and all is well, is completely unscriptural. The forgiveness of sins is such a big problem that that nothing short of shedding Christ's blood would cover it. And he created the world by his spoken word, just speaking, let there be light, and there was light. Just speaking, let there be expanse, and there was expanse. Just speaking, let there be vegetation, and there was vegetation. So why didn't God just say, let there be forgiveness? God didn't, that's not the way he handled it. He came, incarnation, lived a perfect life, spilled his blood to deal with our sin. He dealt with it completely, thoroughly, and with perfect justice. Now, we can do somebody a great harm if we forgive somebody too loosely or too quickly, because we might even just be encouraging them to just continue on in their sin. But God doesn't deal with sin in that way. He doesn't deal with sin in the manner that he just lets it go on and let the love of God cover it, figure it. But he forgiveness of sin was purchased by and through the blood of Christ. It is so thorough that it leads to complete restoration of the offender, to complete favor with God. Second Corinthians 5:19 says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. For our sake, he made us to him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So as far as from the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34 and Hebrews 10:17. God laid upon Jesus all our sins, all the sins we've ever committed, all the sins we'll ever commit. And they were laid upon him, and they were punished and dealt with at the cross. And when we fall into sin, he doesn't require anything new to be done. He simply applies the same work that was done. Our salvation is based on a completed transaction. That is why when Paul is emphasizing the blood of Christ, Christ died once for all. There is no need for him to say, I should repeat the sacrifice. If we still say we're not good enough to call ourselves Christian, it simply means we don't understand the first principle of our salvation, the blood of Christ, where while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A Christian rejoices in the fact that he has redemption in the blood of Christ. Now, redemption starts with forgiveness of sins. Our forgiveness is by his blood. But what gives us that? It is the riches of his grace. Look at Ephesians 1 again back there. Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And Ephesians 1:7 says, according to the riches of his grace. Now, it's good to stop and pause and consider the riches of his grace. It points us toward the glory that is to come and every other blessing according to the riches of his grace. Do you see the value of your redemption? A good way to understand the value is to look at the cost by his blood. But another good way to consider the riches of his, to see the value is to consider the riches of his grace. His grace that he freely gives us without asking. We didn't ask him to come to die for us. We didn't plead with him to make a way of salvation for us. We were lost and totally hell-bound. He came and initiated a path for us. He initiated our hearts to even consider him. He really gave us grace. The riches of his grace, the vast boundlessness of his grace, not in a grudging manner, but with largeness. It passes knowledge, it surpasses understanding. Beyond the height and depth and length and breadth, the riches of his grace are beyond us. Isaiah 55:1 says, everyone, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you still question in your mind and think, oh, I am not good enough to be a Christian? I don't pray well enough. I don't read my Bible enough or have a crystal clear theology, or I'm not articulate enough. I'm too young or I'm too old. I do love good, but not to the praise of his glory. I don't understand the anger that's still within me. Where does that come from? How could a Christian act like that? I'm still stuck in repeat mode, and it causes me to doubt my salvation. It's because we really haven't thought about the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by the riches of his grace, his boundless grace, where millions and millions and millions of us can drink from it with no end. If you believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and if you repented from your sins and given up on your way, if you call on the name of Jesus, the name above every name, and trust in his sacrifice alone is your only hope, you have forgiveness of sins. It is complete reconciliation to God. I tell you with all authority that you have been completely reconciled to God. There is now nothing standing between you and God, because Christ died for you. You are in Christ. You have forgiveness of sins. And the accuser there, brethren, is continually telling us we don't know enough. We can't pray well enough. We're too old. Again, it's too young. We are not good enough to be accepted. I keep on blowing it. Don't listen to it. If we recognize that we have sinned and we look to his blood alone, we have forgiveness of sins. Bank on that. So are you enjoying full fellowship with God? When you go to God in prayer, do you go doubtfully or hesitancy? Or do you go realizing that the way to God is wide open by the blood of Jesus? Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. But his blood does not stop with forgiveness of sin alone. We have redemption. The blood is the payment for the high cost. His blood is the payment for the high cost of redemption. We are redeemed or set free from sin. Redemption through sanctification is progressive. In that is ongoing in our lives, and it is completed when we pass from this world to the next. And in Romans 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, and we groan within ourselves for the redemption of our bodies. And again, redemption starts with forgiveness of sins. It is like a key that unlocks a door. If you've ever seen Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, where the kids clutching on to the golden tickets are walking up this narrowing hallway, and Charlie's got the key, and he pulls the key out, and he unlocks the door to this much larger world, this much larger adventure. And forgiveness is like that key that initiates you into this pathway of redemption, this being freed, actually freed from sin. It allows you to become the person. It gives you a ticket. It gives you it sets you on a path to actually become the person you've really wanted to be in the first place. It allows you to be real, to admit sin, to face your fears, and to grow. And it is a healthy and absolute secure place to be. This pathway on redemption. In this 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The forgiveness of sins being in Christ leads to wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places." Remember that the power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead dwells in you and is in working in you now according to the riches of his grace. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And I admit that's a strange design. We can know the life of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled up to the fullness of God. He has given us everything according to the riches of his grace. Don't let Satan rob you of those words. Don't let him take those from your heart, but by waiting for some feeling, but believe Scripture. That leads to a sense of security and safety. It leads to joy and peace and love. Lift up your eyes and consider the riches of his grace, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are in Christ. He lavished the riches of his grace on us. Now, with that, how do you come to the knowledge of this great salvation and understand the eternal purpose of God? How do you know? Well, Paul takes it a little bit further when he says this in this next statement. He says he has caused it to abound to us in wisdom and insight. Now, until recently, I had always interpreted that statement as being applied toward God in all wisdom and insight. That this phrase, turns out, this phrase in wisdom and insight has sparked much discussion over the centuries as to which way to read this. This phrase could be read as a phrase that applies to God, as he in all wisdom and insight lavished his grace on us, or is that phrase applied to us, that grace abound it to us along with wisdom and insight? And I'd always read it as applying toward God, but Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests in his series in Ephesians that phrase actually applies to us for several reasons. He does not think it is reverent to say that God does anything in all wisdom, because God is absolute wisdom. He is eternal wisdom. And we can speak of man doing something in all wisdom, but God is complete and absolute wisdom. Even more, the term insight or prudence God, whose ways are perfect and are absolute and eternal wisdom, Scripture never references God as being prudent, being having insight, because he is, again, is wisdom. So with that phrase, it can be read to mean he lavished on us grace together with wisdom and insight. If so, what Paul is trying to convey to us is that the grace lavished on us does not stop with forgiveness of sins only, but it comes with wisdom and insight to understand the mystery of his will. Now, there's much more to talk about here with the revelation of the mystery of his will, the ongoing work of being set free from sin in redemption, how he lavishes wisdom and insight in us, how to win the battle of sin in our lives, how to face that together, not putting on a show, but real growth. There's much more to say here, but in the interest of time, I'm going to leave that to another sermon. But let me just say that if you are in Christ, he has given you insight and affection for his wisdom and life. You have working in you the power to kill the self-absorption and addictions. You can choose to honor him with your life. You have been bought with a price. And not only that, you and I are called to be reconcilers, people who the Lord uses to help reconcile the world to himself. For 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." In verse down to 20, it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, we play this role of ambassadors. We as a church play this role of ambassadors in people's lives around us, people we care about. God can and is making an appeal through us to implore others on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. Can you feel the heartfelt care of fathers and mothers, of friends and of family, of those genuinely concerned for that the people get on the right train? So speaking of trains, I thought I'd finish that story as I was standing on the platform, and I was looking at the, you know, these two boys looking back at me, and as the doors was sliding shut, the one of our moms in the group slipped through the door just as the door shut and got on the train with them, got to the next transfer, and we all navigated home. So stepping into someone else's life is messy. It is a risk. It can be disappointing. It can be heartbreaking, really. You are taking a risk. You end up going out of your way. But the only way to truly step in is in love. There are many times to stand. There are times you can stand on the platform and shout. But most times you need to step into the mess and go that extra mile. And in love and motivated by love. And genuine concern. We play that role of ambassadors in a very dangerous world. He has lavished on us grace, wisdom, and insight to know that the following verses are true. Go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. He is and will completely unite all things in him. Things on in heaven and things on earth. In the fullness of time, he will completely do it. And those that are on the wrong train, along with all sin, will be utterly and completely burned out of the universe. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory, when in describing a term, the term "depart from me, I never knew you," he said, "We can both be banished from the presence of him who is present everywhere and erased from the knowledge of him who knows all. We can be left entirely and absolutely outside, exiled, estranged, and finally and unspeakably ignored. He will unite all things in him. He revealed his mystery, the mystery of his will to us, creating, he is creating a peaceful place to belong. He is creating a place where everything is under his rule, a peaceful place of beauty and purpose, the glory with magnitude beyond what we can even imagine. In the plan of fullness of time, he will unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So when you read this sentence, Paul wrote to help us understand the hope that is before us. Don't gloss over the implications. Which train are you on? So I urge you in 2022 to consider, to pause and consider, you know, maybe some of you have never really trusted in the blood of Christ and you're still trying to prove your own goodness. Some of you have and are on the road to being reconcilers along with us. To be a people who allow God to make an appeal to those around us to be reconciled to God. Friends, do not give up. Moms, don't give up. Dads, singles, grandmas and grandpas, let's learn how to be reconcilers, how to speak God's word in the power of his spirit into other people's lives, into these people that are around us that we care deeply for. We have a pastor coming here, an equipping pastor in a few weeks to help us learn how to do that better together. So bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your opportunity, the opportunity that you're offering for us to go on to this adventure together. And I thank you for these people. In Jesus' name, amen.